Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. You listening online, good morning to you also. We hope to maintain the momentum we just gained from that last song through the study of the Word of God. This morning we have a topical message. If you're visiting, typically we do expository teaching verse by verse through the Bible, the New Testament primarily on Sunday mornings, and the Old Testament on Wednesdays. This does not count towards my time, so we haven't started yet. Anyway, through Hebrews, it's been a while since I've done a topical on a Sunday morning. Through Hebrews, the Lord impressed upon me that everything He wanted to say through me was being said through the text before us, and largely through James too. But this morning we will be in the Gospel according to Matthew. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Our text will be verse 6, but we're going to stay in Matthew for a little bit of this morning's consideration. And we will read I'll read it. You'll watch me. Verses 1 through 9. So would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Would you please be seated? The title of this morning's message is Momentum. And hopefully that is what we're going to have emphasized. Momentum is critical to serving our King. And it shows up in different ways. Now, the text is verse 6. So, again, if you look at Matthew 13, we reread verse 6. "But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." In verse 20, Jesus explains this to us. He says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." And so there you have the parable given in verse 6, and then he explains it later to his disciples. And when we come to Christ, we tend to have such high hopes. This newfound life in the Lord, high hopes for ourselves in this new life, then we find that all the wrong ways are still capable of dominating us. The sinful habits, they don't just go away. And I think if you've been in Christianity for any length of time, you have found that there are Christians who love the Lord, at least they say they do. And yet, sometimes you find that they still lie, they backbite, they fornicate, they divorce. They are highly problematic very often. In fact, sometimes you can even say there are unbelievers who are more pleasant to be around than some believers. We understand this is the war that we face, the old nature versus the spiritual man. Nothing is an excuse for disobedience. We have to understand that. We have to accept that. Jesus gives that to us. If it were not so, there'd be no need for the cross of Christ. Disobedience is not justified by circumstances. Although many see, well, the situation allows me to sin. I can disobey Christ because of this circumstance, this pressure in my life. Well, that's not true, and that's not coming from the Holy Spirit. Christianity is the most serious business on earth. There's nothing more serious than Jesus Christ and his relationship to sinners in this world, whether you believe it or not. Not believing it, not receiving it, will not make it go away. John, in his third chapter, writes this about the Christ. He says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Well, I'd say that makes Christianity pretty serious. The wrath of God, what is that? I don't want to find out, ever. And I don't want anyone else to, but I cannot control that, not entirely. So we start our consideration of our Lord's parable by looking at how he summed it up, or how he closed it up, I should say. Look now at verse 9 of Matthew 13, his concluding words concerning this parable of the sower. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Pay attention. You better hear what I just said. Listen to what I told you about the seed that falls by the wayside amongst the thorns, and those, for now consideration this morning, the stony places, then, of course, the thorns, and then the good soil. Listen and pay attention. "He who has an ear, let him hear." Those who do not want to hear will not get it. They will not receive it. It is a fact. Each individual has a say-so in this matter. You can receive it or you can reject it. Those who want to hear it, they get it. And they got it in those days, and they get it in these days too. After this particular parable of the sower, the Holy Spirit lined up three other parables in succession in this very chapter. The weeds, the birds, and the leaven. The word being attacked is the first one. Look at verse 24. We won't read it, but that starts his parable on those enemies who came in at night and planted weed seeds among the wheat seeds. The word attacked by stealth. And then in verse 31, the church is infiltrated by devils. Here's a man, he had a seed, a mustard seed, and he planted it, and it brought forth a mustard shrub, and it turned into this large tree. And the birds of the air came and nested in it. And we have what we call expositional consistency. Those images that Jesus gave in his parables have a consistent meaning throughout Scripture, unless the context demands otherwise. The birds, as in this parable of the sower that plucked the seeds off the wayside, represent the devil. Well, they represent the devil when they come and nest in the tree also. And then the third one, in verse 33, is the result of full-blown apostasy. The woman who took the leaven and mixed it in until the whole lump was leavened. And in the end of human history, the entire, if you can say it, church, the true church will be taken away. The false church will remain. And the whole thing will be corrupt. It will be leavened. It will be good for nothing. So each speaks of God's people under attack by forces within and forces without. This we better pay attention to. Not lose sight of it. We know this. When you hear me say it, you know it. The task is to remember it. When we need to remember it, to apply the lessons that we've received from it over a time in our Christian walk. This section of the parable aptly portrays the loss of momentum, the section of our text. Let's again look at verse 6 of our text this morning. "But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, as I'm speaking to a people who I trust are familiar with the parable. I'm not taking up too much of my time explaining every little detail, but I will say the seed that was sown represents Scripture, God's Word. And the things that happen to that Word represents what happens in the lives of people to this very day and their hearts. Some people have a hard heart to God's Word and it cannot get in. They hear it, but the devil snatches it away. Others, as in our text, it gets in, it begins to grow, and then some pressure comes along and it's gone. Others still, they get the word amongst the thorns, the cares of this life, and it's choked out. And then there are those whose hearts are open to what God has to say. The word gets in, and it brings forth the fruit that God wants it to bring forth. And so this section of the parable aptly portrays the loss of momentum, of forward movement, the energy that is involved. It began to grow, and then it withered. The word momentum in our English language comes from the Latin to move. Webster defines it this way in her second definition: strength or force gained by motion or by a series of events. The word momentum in our language is not restricted to engineering. It is a fact of life. And may mix the metaphor a little bit. You have the growth of a plant, and then we throw in momentum. Well, it is connected. It is connected because that plant was supposed to continue to grow upward and bear fruit outward, as the Christian life is to do. But it lost its momentum. It lost its properties, as do many Christian lives. Momentum is bonus strength. It is bonus strength because we need it, like the gifts of the Spirit. We need them. We don't need them all at one time, but from time to time, we need them. It's not enough to sit and listen to the Word of God and receive the Word of God. That's not enough. You get up and you leave, and oftentimes the momentum is lost. The lessons that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon you die as you leave the sanctuary. May we learn not to have that be the case. The same with me. Do I learn the lessons that I preach and what I study? Is momentum lost? I hope not. We're going to open this up a little bit more. So now let's look at the parable. Let's look at verse 5. He says, it quickly sprang up. Nothing wrong with the seed. The seed did what it was supposed to do. The Word of God does what it's supposed to do. It sprang up. What promise? What hope? Hope of fulfillment, hope of reward, the hope of grain. Various reasons why many are no longer doers of the word. They spring up and then they stop. They wither. No fault, again, of the word. It is never the fault of the word. Satan will tell you otherwise, and if you're foolish enough to listen, you're going to get stung or bitten, or you just wither. So be ready for that. Don't get sick of hearing the scriptures. The apostle said, we will not stop stirring you up. Because if you're not stirred, the motion stops. And you become stagnant. And we become stagnant. It comes down to faith. Every single time it comes down to belief, to trust, to acceptance of what God has said, no matter what. That's going to take fortitude, guts, nerve, truth. He says here also, but when the sun was up, verse 6, things change. That's part of life. So the plant sprouts up, but things changed. The sun came around, and in its intensity, things intensified on this growth. That which can scorch us can creep up on us, as the sun crept up on this specimen. He says here in verse 6, they were scorched. That means they were burned. It was burned. Something interfered with its natural momentum, its natural process of growth. It withered. But then he adds this in verse 6. Because, he says, because they had no root. The seed that landed amongst the stones, and it wasn't one seed, there were many seeds. And they quickly sprout up. Mark uses one of his favorite words, immediately they sprang up. That means without delay, they followed the process as one would expect. But again, they were scorched because they had no root. And here is a lesson. That because is significant. Growth without depth cannot take the heat. If you become a Christian, which I believe many of you are, and you are not going deeper when the heat is turned on, you will not perform as you should perform. Now, we're going to get to, of course, those areas where we really struggle. You know, the rule of preaching is to preach to broken hearts, to hot hearts, to indifferent hearts. You've got to try to get, and many others, the happy hearts. I mean, you just have to try to reach everyone. Well, how do you do that? You just give them the word. God will do the rest. How do we stay shallow? Do you really need a lesson? Does anybody have to be taught how to remain shallow? These, according to this parable, which applies to life, Jesus said they did not understand. But he doesn't mean they had not the aptitude, that they were not capable of understanding. They weren't interested in understanding. Look at verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The type of heart matters. I know I reread that verse because it is so critical to understanding ourselves. Our role in life as Christians, the type of heart you have matters everything. If your heart is beaten down because it is just a pathway for the world, the seed won't get in. If your heart has just a little bit of soil, so there's no depth that can be established, you will wither. If your heart is planted around the things of this world that thrill you, that delight you, that come first, they will choke you out. The lessons. And so he says here also in verse 6 at the bottom of the verse, they withered away. That's the outcome. No surprise. I don't want this to happen to anyone. What Christian does? So how can we avoid being plucked up, being withered, being choked? Defensive moves. You better learn them. It includes being aware of what's going on, knowing what's happening, recognizing it, and having attack maneuvers. Counter-attack also. One attack is planned, and you are the aggressor. The other one is also planned, but you are going against the one that is attacking you. We have to learn both because there are those things in this life that interfere with our growth. We face that. At some point, if you are serving Jesus Christ, you will find the wind spill from your sail. Your motion is going forward. The wind is there. You're singing joy. You're happy. And all of a sudden, no more movement. That's not the whole story. But that can be. If you leave it at that, some of you are just tired. You're just tired of life. You're not getting the thrills out of Christianity you thought you once would get. So, now what's going to happen? Are you going to take the sail down? Go into the bottom of the boat, curl up into a position, and go to sleep. Momentum lost is a faith-threatening condition. And if it doesn't steal away all of your faith, It puts you on the sideline so you cannot be part of the process so others can gain faith, so that others can be made stronger, whatever the cause. Some were once invigorated, glowing with the prize of newfound life in Christ. Now, the fist of defeat have beat on them enough to knock them off their feet, and they have not gotten up. That should scare every single one of us. There must be courage. There must be a determination that no matter what happens to me, I will not lose forward motion in Christ. Now, that needs some explanation. But before we get to that, here's another one. Some get tired of being righteous. They just get sick and tired of trying to do the right thing in Christ. Well, mainly because they're doing it in their own flesh. When that sun gets up and beats down on them, they wither. They have no depth. They say oftentimes, it's not for me. I tried it. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Why would he say that? It had been his experience that there were those who grew weary of doing good. That's why. They lost momentum. They withered. Others become dissatisfied with the results of the faith. They ask, they seek, they knock. Nothing happens. I am learning that if I'm knocking and he does not open the door, I'm going to stay there till he does. That's what he wants me to do. He tells the church at Laodicea, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open, I will come in." He's giving me an example to stand at the door. His door, not the church at Laodicea. Nothing. Or maybe I should put it this way. Trouble awaits the churchgoer who dwells on the things they cannot have, regardless of what it is in the faith. And for me as a pastor, maybe I want a lard, maybe I want a church building. Maybe I want a ponytail on my wife. Whatever it is that you want and you cannot have, if you do not learn how to deal with that, you are drifting into dangerous waters. Dangerous not only because of the shallowness and the rocks, but because there's no wind. You lose control. Nothing will so quickly destroy a Christian's life as dissatisfaction with God's arrangements, with what God is doing and permitting and not permitting. If you become dissatisfied with him, your altitude will drop. And if you don't get it together, you'll hit bottom hard. Dissatisfaction can lock you up, cause you to wither. And you must know this so you can see it coming. Sustained loss of enthusiasm often indicates burnout. Not the same thing as there's momentum loss for sure and burnout, but burnout can be treated. Rest, recovery. But to just wither in shallowness, the plant needs to be taken up before it's too late and put where there is rich soil. You need to be replanted. It is possible. It can happen. Withering is a beast, and we are all susceptible to it, and we all should have our chance at it. Some will experience it, I think, in a more intense way than others, because some will be ready for it. And when it comes, they'll do what they're supposed to do. They will wait on the Lord. They will do their duty regardless of whatever zeal they have or have not, because by faith they are walking. They'll take their hits. If you wait for Christ, he will show up. It may take a very long time. And if he does not, there is victory in the waiting for him, in just sticking to the faith. Christ will not He will not be in arrears. He will not owe you. He will always do what is right, and faith knows this. And so, a lot of Christians don't get it. Long-term zeal is something that we all want, but we all cannot keep. But we can regain it when we lose it. Satan knows this. He gets it. He understands. Therefore, he feeds our dissatisfaction, and we often water the seeds of dissatisfaction that he plants in our hearts, and be ready to stand against that. So I hope we have gotten to the severity of the matter, how important it is when the pressures, the intensity of dissatisfaction, of always failing, of being beat up, of just being weary, these things come with the faith. It's not something that is new and unique happening to you. But momentum lost is not always lost completely to those who are struggling. As a matter of fact, if you feel that you've lost your momentum, but you are struggling, according to the scripture, you're actually gaining momentum. You have to believe that. You have to understand that. I am not telling you this because I read it in a book. I know firsthand what it's like to have God just pass over, just not give you what you worked so hard for, or to just be in a place for a long period of time where the joy of Christ is something that you just cannot find. But in those times, when you do your duty, there is a momentum gain that hell can do nothing against. Struggling in faith, according to faith, is momentum. And those who have done everything right have often struggled this way. Job, for example. Job did everything right. He struggled. He never lost momentum. Oh, it was not as it was in the good days when he was really moving along, but it was there. It was steady. It was active. Joseph, how about him? He goes to Egypt and he retains his worship of Yahweh. He does not let the Egyptians say, if your God is so special, then what are you doing a slave in Egypt? Your own brothers sold you. They worship the same God as you do. Give it up, Joseph. Bow down to the sun like the rest of us. He did not. David, in those long years running from this man that was trying to kill him for over jealousy. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. Those women signed David's death certificate. Well, not his contract. That was it. Saul wanted him after that. But he held to the Lord. He had some failures in the midst of his hold. But overall, he came through it with flying colors. Jeremiah, the prophet. If you're not familiar with what he suffered to preach God's word over and over again from everyone, then you're missing out. What about Daniel? How did he get into the lion's den? He was a faithful man. Did he lose momentum? Not according to heaven. And then, of course, there's Paul. There's Antipas. Momentum is not lost to obedience. It is gained. And that's what we have to understand. Because if you don't understand it, you won't think it's worth it. You begin to doubt the very Christ that you once worshipped if you're not careful. You begin to think that serving Christ is an overrated thing. Because you're looking for the wrong returns. You're looking with the eyes of the flesh. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We all know that that was a sermon to us. It was a fact of our sin being placed upon him. He's still calling out to God. He'd not become an apostate. The world would look at him and say, aha, he failed serving his God and his God failed him. But all these kept the faith in the darkest hours of their lives, because of the soil of their heart. the deaf. They held to the faith, no matter what. And then God will show up. Paul writes this about his serving. I thank Christ Jesus, the Lord, who has, and here it comes, enabled me. Just look at the life of this man. Who could serve like him? I would have been so fed up with those Christians so long ago. I would say, you know what? I'm going to just do something else in the church. But I am not going to deal with these kind of people anymore. He doesn't do that. And so he says, again, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. He counted me. I didn't count myself. I did not give some sort of self-worth to me. I did not esteem myself. Christ lifted me up. As Peter said, cast your care on him. He'll lift you up in due time. The story of these lives are preserved to tell us you can do it. They're not here to say, look at Jeremiah, you can never be like him. Look at Abraham, forget it, that man had faith, not you. That's not why the stories are here. They're here to make us say, me too. I'm not going to just let them get all of the glory on the battlefield of faith. I want some of it too. What about this fear? The fear that things are not going to change for you. That will depress you. Oh, things are just going to stay the same. I'm stuck. No, you're not. You always have something to do about your faith. There's always something in Christ to do. Many have learned this lesson. Many have not. Many do not stick around to learn. They wither, and that is the end. What is the plan for that when you start finding yourself drifting into those places where you have no hope? Your outlook is bleak. Your life has been centered on things that you can't have. You better learn to counterattack. Our fallen nature measures everything by sight, not by faith. And as I said, when we become saved, as the Bible says, that fallen nature is still there. And we must do battle with it. Christians are peacemakers, but we are not pacifists. Yeah, we're not for going out, slaughtering people on the battlefield if that can be avoided. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we are to be warriors. We are to fight. We are to engage. We are to have courage. These things do not always come naturally, but we must pursue them because the alternative is not worth it. All of us are forced to face some giant in our personal walk. And you may have to face the giant more than you care to. Will it make you say, I am weary of life? I don't want to live anymore? Will it turn you into Lot's wife who looked back at the burning Sodom and Gomorrah and perished herself? Or will you continue to seek or ask, seek and knock? I hope so. Anyway, ask, seek, and knock anyway in the face of doubt and unbelief. Right up in its face. Get up in its face. I will not give in to these things. You have to. You know, we hear Shakespeare, screw thy courage to its sticking place. We go, ooh, I want some of that. And how come if the world can get it, we don't get it when it comes to Christ? Now, you may say, Pastor, I have done these things, but I wrestle with sin, the same sin, over and over and over again. Rest in his mercy. It is abundant. There's so much mercy in Christ to be had, to be received. Paul was saying this. He enabled me. I was killing Christians. I was going after Christians. He took me into ministry. He counted me faithful. He did not give up on me. And don't you give up on yourselves. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ is everywhere. It's available. This is why the judgment, the wrath of God abides with those who reject it, because it is something that God is so ready to give. That does not count you out of the fight. Yeah, you have your sin, you struggle with that. Fine. You can do two things at once in Christ. Yeah, there are disqualifying sins. There is a blatant sin that is born of belligerence, and I'm not speaking of that kind. I'm talking about the struggles of your flesh, a bad temper, a foul mouth, laziness, greed, gossip, sexual lust. Whatever it is, that is not enough to take you out. That is something that should move you forward, cause you to dig in even deeper. Do you know that Satan's going to dig in? Do you think he's going to spook when you start praying and calling on the name of the Lord? Do you think every single time he's going to quit? No, he's going to dig in. Well, you better dig in too. It's the only way. Attack back, as I am trying to do from the pulpit right now. I hear about the suffering in the lives of Christians. I say, Lord, what can I do about it? I've given you a pulpit. Do something with it. Preach on it. Be rude to the flesh whenever you can. Attack those things that hound you whenever you can. Words alone are not enough. Now, I mentioned that earlier, but they are essential nonetheless. You must have them. You cannot move forward in Christ. You will lose momentum without the words of Christ. In fact, the very parable we're talking about is centered on the word of God, the seed. I have more confidence in the preaching of the word than in non-preaching of the word. Just look at other churches, some of them, many of them out there that don't preach Christ's word. Do you want to attend there? Do you want to be a part of a group that says they follow Christ and are not listening to his word? So it does matter. I don't want to listen to the philosophers of men. I don't want to hear them point out problems and have no remedy for them. I can do that on my own. I am far better off with God's word than without it. And I believe that. And in those times when it is challenged, I believe it still. You must be determined. The withered people of life who once walked in the fellowship, in the assembly, and have stopped. They've lost sight of these things. They've been plucked up, burned up, choked out. Now, this is important. Stop waiting for miracles. If you're one of those Christians that's looking for a miracle, I would counsel you to stop it. That does not mean that miracles do not happen. They occur. They just don't occur often. In fact, they occur very seldom. I'm the visible miracles that are what I'm talking about. When Jesus walked, it was the age of miracles. They confirmed that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. John chapter 5, verse 36, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And another place, the people said, when Messiah comes, will he do more works than this man? They were saying, no other prophet can do this. The miracles were just everywhere with Christ because his was the age of miracles. We read that in the Gospels. We understand that there is power given to us, but not the same. It doesn't work out the same way. The church age is one of faith, not of sight. That's what we have to come to understand. And that is sufficient. That doesn't mean, oh, now we are put at a disadvantage because we don't have the miracles. Here's the Lord's beatitude for us. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed. It's about faith. Faith built on truth. If God wants to dispense a miracle, I want to receive it. Have I ever received the benefit of miracles? I most certainly have. But I don't fight that way. I don't even eat that way. I don't sit at the table and say, God will just miraculously feed me. And I won't have to open my mouth and chew and go get food. And so when problems come my way, I don't say, well, let me look for a miracle. Of course I want one if he wants to give one. Of course I say, Lord, if you can deal with this, please take it away. But in the meantime, I will dig in. I would dig in because you are faithful. I would dig in because I believe in your word. And demanding miracles, signs, and wonders puts me out of line with the Lord's method of dealing with the people of faith. How many Christians boast that they're people of faith, and yet they won't trust? This age is centered on God's word, and that is sign enough. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I hope I'm not losing you on this. If you want to keep the momentum, if you want to stay in the fight, if you don't want to wither as the years go by, if you want to be a Christian that other Christians coming up through the ranks will say, that's the one I want to be like, you're going to have an approach like this. I do believe. Truth and love, yes, cannot do without it. Faith and obedience, it is a must have. We hear it all the time. These are all about personal responsibility. Truth and love, faith and obedience. Personal responsibility. Not miraculously relieved from these things. If you do not care for the truth of God's word, that's on you. If you don't work to trust God by his word, whose fault is that? If we do not work to trust God, if you don't seek to, I'm reading the same line, sorry. Can we rewind just a minute here? If you don't seek to truly love beyond lip service, it's on you. And so we have this situation created by God where we have responsibility. We have a responsibility to go at his word. We have a responsibility to stay in forward motion. We have a responsibility to not find ourselves in a place where we are going to wither when the pressure is on. We are called upon to trust him through thick and thin. That is good times and bad times. We were just singing, I will bless his holy name. Blessed be his name no matter what is going on in my life, in the good days and the bad times, as Job has taught us. If you don't set your sail to obey God and what he says, it is your own disobedience. And so may we never come to that place. To benefit from the truth of God's word, we have to be ready to acknowledge what his word says. How many Christians over the decades have I met who are having problems and don't believe the scripture? And when you give them the scripture, they don't take it. It doesn't respond. Then I look at my own life and I say, what has gotten me this far in Christ? Why don't I have so many of these problems that are disqualifying other Christians? The only thing I can say is by his hand, he has allowed me to receive his word and to act upon it. And when I cannot act upon it, he has given me the ability to receive his mercy and his grace. That he's not looking to hammer me over the head, but he is looking to use me as a tool in his hand. Matthew 13:11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Why not? As I said earlier, they did not want it. Well, that's true to this day. Mark 4:20, but these are the ones sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. I think we often miss that part. They hear the word, they accept it. They hear the word, they accept it. What can Satan do against that? In the book of Acts, we find them being beaten and persecuted for God's word. And Satan couldn't do anything about it. The best he could do was stone them to death. John chapter 1, verse 11. I'm talking about the benefit from God's truth that we will get when it is presented to us and we submit to it. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Sometimes, when preaching from the pulpit, these truths from the scripture that I am not going to say, well, you have not experienced it, well, let me stop believing it. I'm not going to do that. But sometimes, when I'm reading scripture or preaching a truth, I hear the voice of the devil. You don't believe that, do you? Now, I'm not asking you. I'm telling what he says to me. You don't believe that, do you? In your own life, you've got some drama going on. You just read a verse that counters the very problem you're having, but you're not experiencing it. So do you still believe this? Yes. Yeah, I've tied myself to it willfully. I'm not going anywhere. It's an all or nothing deal. I'm not going to butcher the word of God because of circumstances in my life or the circumstances of the lives of others. How can faith ever stand in the face of such things? Truth is narrow. It is always narrow. A lie is broad. It is wide. 2 + 2 = 4 all the time, without exception. No less, no more. It's an absolute. Error, by contrast, can go in all sorts of directions. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, for there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That pressing in. So my goal, I guess, if you could say, well, what is the objective here, Pat? I'm almost done, and you might be saying, good. My objective is, if you've been struggling for years, you've believed the message of salvation, you've come to Christ, you've locked on to that, do you actually think the rest of it doesn't count? Because of your circumstances or your situation or someone else's circumstances or situation? Do you know, as a pastor, people expect that my advice is always going to just change it? Not all people. Some of you certainly know better. But that my advice or the advice of some pastor is going to change everything. It always comes down to hand-to-hand combat of the individual believer, the determination to serve the Lord. A few months ago, or maybe it was maybe a year ago, I've lost track of time because I'm so holy. I read from you from the book, The Wonders of Grace, and a couple of excerpts of what some of those saints were suffering and how they overcame them. And the key fact, the factor of the one in particular, of the wife who had a husband that was brutal. She prayed into victory. She stayed at the door and she knocked. She never walked away. When we read of the lives of George Mueller or David Livingston or so many of the other great saints of the faith, what feature belongs to each one of them? Sticking power. They believed what they preached. I'm not going to come up to the pulpit. God forbid I ever come up here and preach something I don't believe. The experiences abound. The joy of going through a desert with Christ and coming out of it is matchless. I'm not talking about some extreme situation. There are those that go through extremes. But it can be just this boring, joyless run through the faith for years. But if you stick to Him, if you stick to Him, He will come through to you. Unfortunately, in the age of faith, when He remains inactive, at least visually inactive to us, it is very important that we continue to serve Him on His terms, not ours. Beware of claiming the peace of Christ on your own terms. Stick to His. God has work to do in this world. And to desert Him because of the difficulties that we are faced with in this life and personal experience and entanglements is to cast off His authority. To say, what matters most to me is how I feel, not what you've told me to do. And so if you've ever lost momentum and regained it, how sweet it is. I close with this word from the scripture again, because many don't stick around when they've run out of time. God has had time to do something about my problems. He has not. I'm giving it up. They've lost the momentum. They've withered. So I close with Matthew 13:23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100, some 60, some 30. And in closing, there was a long time where I was not happy with producing the 30-fold. I wanted the 100-fold. And what was the outcome? Joylessness. Faith still, but the fire was dim. I hope this has been an encouragement, not a scolding. To the flesh gets rebuked. To the spiritual man gets lifted up. Let's pray. Our Father, these words from your scripture are full of warning. The ratio is 3-1. 3 of the seeds fell where they could not bear fruit. But only one type of soil was able to bring forth fruit. May this morning any of your people who are struggling here be revived. May the enthusiasm return. May the joy of reaching your heart and pleasing you excite them, refresh them, and give them zeal once more. Father, I pray for those here that have been going through trials for years. Give them a double dose of renewed courage. Assure them that you will not leave them nor forsake them, that there is nothing that will separate the love of Christ from their lives and your presence. This morning, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ and you'd like to do so now, all you have to do is make this prayer. Now, I've been preaching this morning to believers, but even an unbeliever can hear what is told to believers and understand enough to know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of sinners. We know that because we've seen it happen more than once. If you'd like to give your life to Christ, you'll have to make a prayer such as this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I admit my sin. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to receive me as one of your own from this day forward. I come to you for salvation because there are no others. There is nowhere else to go. You are the one, righteous enough, holy enough, who has died for me in my place, and I give my life to you. And so now, Lord, may you become my Lord and my Savior from this day forward. Now, Father, we commit these things into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.